We hear our New Testament gospel lesson from Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. May God add understanding to the reading and hearing of this lesson. Have any of you lost anything really precious to you? Have you panicked thinking that you had lost something and you really didn't? That happened to Betsy and me some years ago. We were in Costa Rica on our way for our 14-year sojourn in South America. And we were there for 1 year of language study. We'd taken our 18-month-old son with us at that time. And we'd gone out on a paseo or a picnic, an outing. That's the Spanish word for outing. With Zacharias, our landlord, who had packed some boiled eggs and vegetables and good healthy food for a snack. And we sat out on the green area near Cartago, if you know that area of Costa Rica. It's a beautiful area, mountains all around. And our nearly two-year-old, 18-month-old, could run on the grass. We'd been living in an apartment in San Jose, and he didn't have a lot of room, and he could run. And we were conversing and laughing and having a good time, and our son goes running off, and I look up, and he's gone. Had someone snatched him, that red-headed North American kid, valuable on the black market, the kidnappers? Or had he fallen into a well? In San Jose, we had noticed manholes with the covers gone, where people could merely drop out of sight. Some of you have traveled. You know that safety is not always at the forefront of interest in other countries. So I went dashing toward the last place I had seen him and came up to a ditch that was about 2 feet tall, and he had jumped in the ditch, and he looked up smiling like, "I'm having a great time." And Betsy and I had assumed the very worst. But our lost son was found, and we rejoiced, and we kept a close eye on him and had a good picnic. Now, this personal parable seems to parallel our stories from both Exodus and from Luke, for they are exercising their doubt and are lost in a number of things. Perhaps their lostness has to do with the loss of cultural familiarity, especially for the children of Israel. Remember, they wore the gold rings that were gifts of them, that they were given to them when they were in Egypt or that they had purchased in Egypt. And they were precious possessions that they had taken with them on this long journey of 40 years. Sometimes when we are forced into a new environment, we long for the good old days, don't we? We go to college and we remember the good days back in high school. I remember as a freshman at, forgive me, Elon folks, at Appalachian, that I remember walking in the autumn about this time of year, a little later, and I remember going by Wilson Hall, and the maple trees had turned a beautiful color, and everything was glorious, and the sky was blue, but I was looking down at the dead leaves, grieving over what I had lost, friends I'd said goodbye to, a status on high school campus where I was big man on campus, or
president of this organization or that. And people knew my name. And now on this big campus, I had no identity. And I felt like nobody. I had lost something important. And I grieved. We know that feeling when we get sick or when we get old and our back gives out and we long for those good old days when we could run and not grow weary. Optimism and idealism is often replaced by pessimism and cynicism. And there's another kind of lostness. The religious topography changes as it has today. Do you know that there are more Muslims in the United States than United Methodists?
It's true.
In North Carolina, where Baptists used to be a majority, it's changing rapidly. And as one who has worked in the hospital ministry the last 3 years or so, part-time, at Duke Raleigh Hospital, I'll look on the patient census, and I've noticed an increase where it says religion under none or atheist. And it's a scary thought. We begin to glorify our nostalgia. And sometimes we become angry that things aren't the way they used to be. But dwelling in nostalgia and the longing for the good old days is a lostness. It's a kind of sin. A lostness which robs us of the precious gift of what is happening right now. So it is with the children of Israel. They gather around Aaron. They've lost faith in Moses. They grumble, "We don't know what has become of him." My grandmother used to say that, referring to us grandkids. She had about 40 of us. She could never remember our names. But she would often say, "What's become of you? All the changes." Or as Will Williman at Duke Divinity School often says, "When did all this change start happening?" It's been around for a while. So the people of Israel are grumbling. And they said, "Aaron, we don't know what's happened to Moses, but we want you to come make gods for us, a God that will go before us," verse 1, chapter 32, "who will go before us, who will guide us, who will protect us." They've become tired of this deferred gratification that Moses kept promising, milk and honey, waiting for fulfillment, waiting for the promised land, waiting for graduation, waiting for the children to come, waiting for retirement. And what happens is a clear violation of the First Amendment. "You shall have no other gods before you." And the other gods were what? Was that nostalgia for what was and cannot be, for what would deliver one immediately from the displeasure or dissatisfaction or discomfort? "You shall have no other gods before you," Moses will tell them as he brings down those tablets from Mount Sinai. But Aaron did what God prohibited. They melted all that jewelry, made a golden calf, an idol, and set it before them, and they worshiped it. Lostness takes many forms. In Luke's parables, we read two stories that have you've heard in this children's sermon and reading, the lost sheep and the lost coin. Now, any shepherd would be concerned over a lost sheep. He has to make an account to the owner, the property owner, the sheep owner. But in reality, the concern here far exceeds the lost. Some read these and say, "Oh yes, yeah, we would be concerned about a lost sheep, but not to this extravagant nature to leave 99 in jeopardy to go after one." That's illogical. That doesn't make sense to us in our logic minds. It is an example of God's extravagant grace and risk for us. And that is the comparison. Now, for a shepherd, the logical thing would be, "Don't worry about that other sheep. Guard the 99. After all, ewes will have lambs tomorrow. I can take the whole fold back, and I may even have a net gain of 2 sheep. And the owner will never know." And while losing a tenth of your coins, 1 out of 10, is not catastrophic, it is a loss. But the loss could be recovered by more work and more savings and an extra job. It was not necessary to stay up all night looking for that coin. It could be delayed until the morning light or the afternoon light, where you could see a lot better. So the stories have to do with loss. But if we stop at the loss, we don't hear the gospel in this message. And that is the nature of loss and how God can fulfill the rest of that story. We do not, by being lost in the grief of the past and failed relations and separation and death, find the promise of God's redemption immediately. When we have a tremendous loss, we go through grief. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote the wonderful opus on grief, that first work way back decades ago, and all of us seminary students read it, and you have to go through all these stages. You know, you have the denial and the shock and the anger and the guilt and the bargaining, and finally you get to acceptance. And sometimes we have translated that into something like this as we're with grieving people who have lost something. Hey, let's work you through that grief. Let me help you through that grief. And sometimes the most meaning Christian people, church people, will go to a grieving person and begin to quote Bible verses like, all things work to the good for those who love the Lord. Well, we know that's true. But you don't say that to someone who's just lost their son or daughter or spouse. You walk with them through the loss and you stand with them and you suffer with them and you hear the cries and the questions and you don't push them to acceptance. We don't need to say, God will not put on us more than we can handle, because we know God does put on us sometimes more than we can handle. At least seems like it. But we need to stand with those who are in grief and loss. And we do need to do something, but we don't look for that quick answer as Aaron did and place before us some quick fix like a golden calf. That becomes an idol or a god. Sometimes our vision is this: Lord, give me patience and give it now. There's a reversal, however, in both stories, Exodus and Luke. Different reversals, but reversals nevertheless. And the reversals surprise us and please us. They confront us in our assumptions about God and about life, and they correct them. The reversal in the story of Israel is what? God, in the King James Version and NIV, God, or in other versions, God repents. God was going to destroy them for their unfaithfulness. And so we have Moses appealing to God. Moses loves his people. In a sense, there's a reversal of roles where Moses is the compassionate person and God is the one bent on destruction. Moses pleads, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt? Turn from your wrath. Change your mind. Do not bring disaster on your people." And in verse 14, "And the Lord," Nacham is the Hebrew, "the Lord changed his heart, his mind, his actions," all of that, that word, that Hebrew means, "and he did not bring destruction on his people." We wonder in this age of politicians who stake out a plan and promise so much, if they can actually have the strength and courage to look at this story and realize that even God changed his mind one time. In the parables of Luke, we also find reversals. The word there is metanoia, the Greek word. First of all, the shepherd finds the lost sheep, and despite risking 99 to find the one, the shepherd, like God, sometimes acts extravagantly and illogically to our thinking. And so for that reason, I have put in your bulletin, look at this, your vision. It is an extravagant vision of acceptance and love. God is calling us to be a church that is compassionate and serving and accepting. God is calling us to minister in ways that are honest and loving and respectful and faithful. And I think that addresses a lot of the change we see in our culture, in our own lives, as we embrace that vision. It is not just the vision of this church. That is God's vision. It is the vision that is here in the Gospels and in the Old Testament as well. Reversal. "And the woman searches in a meticulous and careful way for a coin." God doesn't give up on us easily. He allows us to do a lot of straying, a lot of stretching, a lot of experimentation, but God loves us still. And for those hearing the parable in the day of Luke and of Jesus earlier, this very reversal is that, first of all, God's depicted as a woman. That came across as a very strange comparison for the Pharisees listening. That's blasphemous, picturing God as a woman. And we read over it and don't see that shocking reversal, but that's an important part of that parable. In both the Old Testament and New Testament, we go beyond the limits of what God had always been to what God wants to be and wants us to be. So we are asked, how is it that we are called to be more like the God pictured in these parables and even in the Exodus story? How is our wrath to be turned into love? Who is it that we are called to change our minds about? Who are the least of these in our church, in our community, in our society that we are asked to care about? Who are the people on the outside that we are asked to let in? Where is it that we are called to go the extra mile, to be extravagant about? Yes, the Lord changed his mind about the disaster, and instead of wrath, he gave grace and love. Now, there's something else in all of these stories that we dare not miss, and that is celebration. The celebration may not be expressed or written so much in the story of Exodus, but it is our celebration, for it is a relief to you and to me, to all of us, when we find out that God is not a mean God. I don't want to go to church where there's God is a mean God. I'm sorry. I don't like that. David Curry of mainstream Texas Baptist once was asked why he was becoming part of the movement of mainstream and Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. And he said, because I don't want my children to grow up knowing a mean Jesus. We don't want our children to know a mean Jesus, a mean God. The celebration is ours in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. There we have rejoicing, and we all rejoice because we need not stay in our lostness. It is our joy when we, like God, change our minds and repent. It is our joy when we, like God, rejoice that someone who is outside the fold has been included into the fold. Not only are we to rejoice like God in the rescue of those who feel lost in our culture, but the inclusion of those who have always been outside, who have always been left out by prejudice or doctrine or custom from being part of God's fold. It is our joy when we, like God, change our minds about all kinds of things that exclude people, the poor, the uneducated, the various prejudices. It's our joy when we, like God, choose to hope again after loss and after disappointment. It is a matter of rejoicing on our part that God does not zap us every time we sin. Otherwise, we'd be zapped several times every day. It is our joy when God continues to search us out, to seek us out. When God, like Francis Thompson's Hound of Heaven, remember that old poem where we flee God? I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. And in all our fleeing, God loves us and follows us and wants us to be part of the fold. So we rejoice, and we rejoice that the celebration is open to all. And so the good news is here. God changed God's mind. God loves us. What shall we do with such love, with such great, extravagant, illogical love? Would you pray with me? Great, O Lord, is your grace. Great, O Lord, is your love for us. With gratitude, may we receive that love. With gratitude and rejoicing, May we share it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.